We are discussing the section 11, continuation in the love of God. And remember how we have titled this section, continuation in the love of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And remember we've taken as our key passage, Jude 20, 21, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is a remarkable passage, isn't it? Giving us the instruction as to how we are to live our Christian life. We saw that there appears to be three conditions in salvation. There has to, of course, be a turn from our wrong attitude of life. And we saw that repentance is a change of mind where we think over the wrong manner of selfishness in which we live. And we are persuaded to turn away from every aspect of our old past life of selfishness. Then we came to the point of committing ourselves to the atoning death of Jesus. So we saw that faith was an act of will upon an understanding as to what was involved. And now we've been experiencing God's wonderful love and kindness. Now we are to continue in this happy submission. If we do not have a happy submission, surely we've never met the Lord. It disturbs me so much to hear people think of obligation in serving God. Some kind of a duty, just like they're giving up some things they didn't want, and they're sorry they have to, and if they want to arrive in heaven, they think, have to leave certain things to do it, and they're just not happy in their arrangement at all, sometimes it seems. This cannot be the way things should be. It should be a happy submission to the love of God, if we've experienced the kindness of God. And so to continue then is to remain submissive, like we have been brought in to such relationship. And so we see the great things God has done for us. And we raise the question, why must those who have been reconciled to God continue in the love of God? And we have simply in the first place, because a great many scriptures command, describe, or imply the necessity of this happy continuance. And we saw also that all sin is a revolt against God and brings guilt and condemnation. And so the saddest part of sin, as we've seen several times in our discussion, is not what sin does to us, but what sin does to God. And in salvation, God has given His great love to us. He has forgiven us, restored us, blessed us. Just imagine how God feels when we rebel against Him and grieve and break His heart. So this must be our great motivation, mustn't it? And so when we rebel against God, we do grieve and disturb the happiness of God. And only by continuing this happy love can we bring happiness to God and also avoid bringing unspeakable grief to our Creator and Benefactor. It's hard for us to realize how important we are in the great domain of God. But the Scripture comes along and tells us these serene things. Then, of course, ourselves are involved in our own happiness and reaction. And if we're going to experience the full orbit of blessed relationship with God and with our fellow men, for which we're created, and we're given the abilities to do this, then obviously we must continue in the gracious love of God. Otherwise, we involve ourselves in the wretchedness of life, do we not? And so the Lord longs to give us this full, happy deliverance. We must consider a few more scriptures of great solemnness. So the scriptures warn against the dreadful possibility of apostasy. This you have on page 11 of our section. And so those happily reconciled to God may resist the truth that they've come to be perceived by refusing to obey or remain submissive to increased understanding. Dear Jesus was so disappointed at his disciples many times. They didn't seem to be responsive like they should have been toward his wonderful desire to help them and to bless them in every way. Think of Hebrews 3, 7 and 8, giving us a very important admonition. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, that is the time of Israel in the wilderness, when they tempted God so greatly. And so we are admonished not to resist God's truth as it comes to us. And then the Holy Spirit and faithful servants of Christ try to help us, to get us to reverse any rebellion that we may have gotten into, and to return to the place of submission before we develop a more impossible hardness of heart. In other words, great departures do not take place all of a sudden, do they? In the Old Testament, we have Moses interceding for Israel at the golden calf tragedy. Think of the awfulness. They had this golden calf and were dancing around it and said, here's the God that brought us into the land of Palestine and so on. And here dear Moses intercedes for Israel. And we have that great unfinished sentence where it appears that his heart was so burdened that he couldn't speak anymore. We have dear Jesus interceding for Peter here, as in Luke 22, 31 and 32. You remember Peter got into this awful state of pride, and he set himself up as number one apostle, and said they prayed. Jesus couldn't probably depend on the others, but he could surely depend upon him. And so God had to allow Peter to see just where his strength was. And Jesus took down some of the barriers now and allowed Peter to have a conflict with the devil and to see how weak he actually was and how much the Lord was doing to deliver him. So here we have the prayer of Jesus. He says, I have prayed for you, Luke 22:32, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, or turned back again, strengthen thy brethren. Then we Christians are to take a heart interest in one another, as you have in Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest I also be tempted. Bearing one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we're grateful for the operations of God and for our fellow Christians that so often help us. But we have warnings given to us against developing our resistance. Remember what we said this morning, that when we get in a determination of an attitude that's wrong, there comes a barrier erected in our hearts. The Holy Spirit has taken up his abode in us, hasn't he? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not on our own. And if we get into a wrong state of mind, the Holy Spirit is with us and within us. Isn't this a solemn thing? And so he makes it hard for us then to continue in our sin. And if we are going to rise up over the barrier that he has erected, by moving us, by persuading us, by groaning within us, then he has to erect a higher barrier of some sort. And if we insist on building up our pursuit of selfishness further, then the Spirit of God may erect a higher barrier. And this is what the Scripture is warning us against. Do not build up your resistance against the Holy Spirit as he tries to slow us down when we get into a wrong attitude. And so the Scripture has so much to say in this matter. You have in the Old Testament a very sad passage. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Solomon is indeed a terrible tragedy of the Old Testament. He had such a noble beginning, as we realize. And God was so pleased with him. Notice this passage. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And so, in spite of all of God's warnings, Solomon, who had such wisdom, and when God warned him about his attachment to women, and he began to build up the most momentous harem, you might say, and a horrible situation, and concentrated himself on this, on the whole sphere of lust, and God warned him of the situation. And so he took on the foreign god of his wife, and his heart rebelled against God. And so we see this dreadful future. We just look at a couple of passages here. Here's dear Paul, stopping by on his return, as in Acts chapter 20. And he talks to these Ephesian elders, and he tells them the burden of his heart. You have verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then you can be sure that Paul has some deep tears. He says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also your own selves shall then arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples. There's an article here. These are not false disciples, you see. The reference is the disciples after them. And therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So here is Pastor Paul. He's not of the smiling kind. He acts as though there's some real problem. He sees in his mind the danger of the dear children of God getting mixed up again in their former manner of life. So he says, day and night, with tears, I preach to you. Don't go back and get mixed up in what you were in before. And take heed to yourself, he says, and be watchful. You wonder how many churches would want Pastor Paul in our day, don't you? He would come with pathos in his heart and love flowing out of his bosom. He would realize that when we are in loving submission to Jesus, this alone is happiness. And if we get out of this position of submission, then we can indeed enter into turmoil and tragedy. So he is warning them against this situation. Paul speaks of his own approach toward himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses the picture of the prize fighter who is developing his muscles and trying to get the punch up to its greatest power. So he gets into verse 25 of chapter 1 Corinthians 9. I therefore run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And here's the way he's dealing with himself. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. And this is the word of the prize fighter. I keep bruising my body, he says, and keep it down where it belongs in subjection. And why is he doing this? Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The word here is reprobated. And so Paul says, if I don't keep beating my body and keeping it down where it belongs, it'll come up to the place of supremacy again. And I could come to the possibility of being reprobated from the wonderful love of God. So I'm treating my body roughly. I'm dealing with my personality daily. He said, I die daily. This is the present tense. I am continually dying daily. And so he's living a life of self-denial And he's living a life of watchfulness. Paul writes to the first to Thessalonians. And so here he is, having left here. And he's greatly burdened. 1 Thessalonians 3. He says in verse 5, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest somehow, by some means, the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Here's the pastoral attachment. Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. And so Paul said it would be possible that our labor in Thessalonica could come to nothing. And so he's concerned that they continue in the faith with all submissiveness. And so we see these solemn warnings coming from the heart of God. And we can resist these measures of God, the Holy Spirit, and resist these measures of those who are burdened for us until the time of apostasy should actually come. And we have to be very cautious here. And here's the dreadful part of this. Just like when you're freezing to death, the closer you get to the point of freezing to death, the more comfortable you get. And the biggest reaction of cold is when you first are exposed to cold. And so here's the danger. As we resist the Holy Spirit, he's trying to tell us. I mentioned this morning that I'm presently burdened about some souls. It seems to me they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, they're trying to go on with the work of God. And I don't know just what their inner condition is, but I'm disturbed. Certain things God has said in his word, they're not submitting to. And it looks like some kind of a crisis would certainly be coming. And so when the Spirit of God shows us things that have got to go, let's not trifle with God. This is dangerous. Let's not build up our resistance against the things that God shows us have to change in our life. Because here's the love of God. He wants the best for us. And so it is possible to build up our resistance to the point where God cannot feel it possible anymore to be merciful and tender to us if we have resisted him like this. You have your Jesus mentioning this in John 15, do you not? And he tells us he's the vine and we are the branches, verse 5. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them into the fire and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So dear Jesus gave these solemn warnings, didn't he? With the intention that we should be submissive to them. Now think of Hebrews 3, 12 to 15. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Here's what we're to be doing. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation or the time of Israel in the wilderness, when for this long period of time they resisted God, brought grief to God. So we see these many warnings coming to us, do we not? And how God wants to deal with us in love. Here are the various chastisements that God seems to find it necessary to bring. And this is a manifestation of love, isn't it? And he only wants to bring these things to correct us so that we might be brought back into submission alone, where he alone knows we can find happiness and restfulness. So we need to have these lovely warnings. And they're lovely because they are helpers. When you go into various situations on our highways, and you have a different signs coming up before us, these signs are not our enemies, are they? They are warning us a reality. And they're trying to help us to learn what we should need to know, to come out the better in our own experiences here. And so the precious word of God, it tries so hard in all the different aspects to keep us in happy submission. And you have a great summary in Hebrews 12. this matter of chastisement. It refers to our own parents who meant so well in trying to correct us. And we gave them submission, the scripture says here in the context. Then in verse 9, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? So we have been brought to Christ, and we must remain in this happy state of loving subjection. And certainly if we revolt against anything that God is trying to do for us, then indeed we break the heart of God. We will not have time to go into some of the accounts of the apostates of the New Testament. We have enumerated them on your page 13. We have discussed the Apostle Judas quite completely. He's the great tragedy of the New Testament, of course. As he was in touch with God and was a disciple of the Lord, the scripture says so, and how he rebelled against the heart of Jesus. I do not believe that many who actually come to the tender love of Jesus actually are continue to resist the Spirit to the point of apostasy. But we need to be sensitive toward God. I believe that when God has the invasion in our hearts and lives, like we talked about in the last few series, indeed he has a beachhead in our inner personality, that we have experienced his love and kindness. And here is a movement, a point where the Spirit of God can act upon us with great sensitivity and great delicacy. Nevertheless, I said, we are to be on our guard that we do not harden our heart against some of the things the Lord might be wanting to correct us and help us in. We want to go on to the consideration a little further of this Christian life and how we can become more stable and more established before the great love of God. And certainly the Scripture wants us to become established. And we've had this chart before us, and we pretty well discussed this matter. And we are having the zero point then, as we have said, a point of submission to God, an honest and a good heart that Jesus talked about, and so forth. And we have seen that before we came to Christ, the pursuit of our life was all below the line. And this is the area of selfishness, or the area of disobedience. Because when motives are analyzed, we see that there were no assets in our lives. This was very hard for us to accept. And if it hadn't been for this wonderful beam of the love of God that drew us away from our own selfishness, I'm sure that we would never go through with the disturbing discoveries that we make concerning ourselves, because we build up such a false evaluation of ourselves. Then here we have put the concept of consideration. The Holy Spirit is working with us. We're under various influences. And we begin to think about the situation of our life. Here then is the consideration that precedes repentance, where we sit down and think through our condition. Then we emerge across the line in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the wonderful blessings that we've talked about yesterday that take place when we make our total commitment to Jesus, and we receive forgiveness of sin and transformation of heart, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. And we have the first love, a beautiful, beautiful concept, the first love. And we talked about the vessel this morning, different capacities. And so we begin our Christian life with a limited capacity, don't we? Some kind of a little vessel, he might illustrate it. And the love of God wants to fill us here with his wonderful blessing and mercy. And so we are running over, praising God for his tender love. And this is what I would understand as the state of first love, a loving, sweet relaxation in God. If anybody isn't fully thankful and rejoicing in the Lord, and fully happy in God, certainly there could be no reconciliation. Because reconciliation must be the end of all the arguments. And the restoration of peace and love, when the emotions are transformed, and the conscience is healed, and the burden of sin is forgiven, just like a great pressure lifted off our inner personality. And instead of the burdens of our past life, we are conscious of the love of God, and it's so sweet that we're not thinking of anything else, bless God. The sweet, precious love of God coming into our hearts. And here's the restoration of the circuitry, isn't it, as we talk about. But we have not learned some secrets. And we can't conceive in this wonderful state that there's going to be any more struggle. Because we're so enwrapped in the love of God that we can't imagine there ever will be any more struggle. We can't conceive that we're ever going to have a wrong thought again. And certainly we're never going to have a wrong action again. How can you have such thoughts as this in the realization of the love of God? But we haven't learned certain things that we need to know, have we? And so it is with a dear child. As the child begins its few steps between its parents, and it has a new exciting discovery, and here's a grin, and here's a happiness, here's an achievement. But the child hasn't learned very much. And so there has to be all kinds of bumps and all kinds of falls before the child will come to the point of running. And so we have a similarity here in our Christian life. And also often, there is a lack of instruction in the newborn child of God. And when I came to the Lord as a boy, as I've said, nobody taught me where the source of my strength was. I was told that you won't always be as happy as you are now. And some of the dear Christians in our church were so moved when we boys came to the Lord. But they really were not in the condition to help us very much. And we were the rather leaders of the church during that Sunday. Because here was the heart-throbbing love of God coming into our hearts. We're just praising the Lord. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And the dear old Christians are getting blessed. And they're beginning to take hold of God a little more, you see. But they said, now you just grit your fists and your teeth and get ready for a battle, because you're not always going to be as happy as you are now. And they were actually telling us, in other words, that we wouldn't be living in this sphere of real rejoicing, that we'd soon be down having oscillations of some kind. Now, in general on this chart, you can't represent everything you'd like to represent. As I view what I'm trying to say here, there's nothing wrong with these lower points. We've got our work to do. We have to concentrate on what we need to do to make a living. So we have to focus down on some action. And therefore, we cannot give our occupancy of mind all the time to these glorious mountain peaks of experience. But here's the difference. If we're sensitive to God, we may have just 1 minute. And in that 1 minute, we can get alone with God and rejoice in the Lord and have some of these peaks, you see. This is what we're trying to represent. Because you can never store up the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's what you received at one time doesn't guarantee what you have today. Because the Spirit is life. And you can't calculate life. You can't measure it. You gotta have a part of it. You don't own it. And so the Holy Spirit wants to come in our being and flood us with His abundance. So this is what we're representing in these peaks here. The times of mighty anointing of the Spirit. And really, we couldn't live up here as I'm trying to represent these situations. And this is what Jesus told His dear ones sometime, go get along west a while. And dear Peter, we're going to see in our next lesson how he had to have a new filling with the Holy Spirit. To meet the challenges recorded in the book of Acts. But we haven't learned some secrets here. And so we think we're going to have victory in our own self. And we haven't been learned to be cautious. That we have to be careful what we occupy our minds with. And that we can allow our minds to get into the old channels of some sort. And then we find ourselves down here in oscillation. And we are wounded in our spirit and grieved. And there's heaviness comes over us. There's gloom comes over us. And we say, my, how did I ever get from this condition to this condition? It was so wonderful up here. So blessed, so relaxing, and so tender in the presence of God. But how can I get back to where I was? And we just don't know how we can get back there. And so we have some lessons to learn, it seems, in our Christian life. And here's where we put the concept of the carnal Christian. You can always tell people who have met Jesus. You can talk with them and pray with them a short time. See the tears come. Everyone who's met Jesus has been tender on. And you can always discover it. Just like a dentist starts working on your tooth. And he comes to this nerve. And there you discover a consciousness here. And he discovers a consciousness. And here it is. We can always tell when a heart has been melted in the tender love of Jesus. So this is the oscillation. It is such a struggle. Now the problem of our first condition is how we are going to have victory. And we were trying to enlarge upon this a little bit, you remember. And we had a section under this title, How We Are to Live the Christian Life. And we were realizing this, first of all, the wonderful blessings we have from the Lord. And here's the intimacy of fellowship that God has brought us into. Oh, how serene and lovely were these wonderful propositions. This goes back to your page 10 now of your section 11. And we saw that the Godhead had become intimate with us, opened their hearts. We saw that we had a resurrected Christ who was our advocate. We saw that the Holy Spirit has been given to be our helper. In our own Christian life, we saw that we were to be watchful in our life and to be continuing in the loving admonitions of God. Now then, here are the prescriptions that seem to come to us as we face temptation. We have such passage as in the Romans 6, 13. Telling us to yield ourselves to God. You have Romans 6:13. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do this. But what are we to do? Yield yourselves to God as though to the life from the dead. And your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto God. The question is this yielding a once for all thing or not? Again, you have in verse 19. The last part of this verse. Even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Here again we're told to yield ourselves to God. We have in Romans 12, 1 and 2, another great admonition. And Paul is beseeching us through the mercies of God. What's he telling us to do? To present your bodies a living sacrifice. Which is our reasonable service. So here we have the statement, present our bodies. Some scholars represent this as a once for all thing. They say, if you ever yield yourself to God, don't do it over again. If you ever presented yourself to God, don't do it over again. But we give you the concept of Greek grammars on these structures. And here we have a particular structure, a command which is to be repeated. It's a climactic thing. That is to be repeated as often as we need to. And it's not a once-for-all thing. Now you can verify this. Here is this imperative mode, the aorist tense and a command. It's a command for repeated climactic action, some kind of a sudden action whenever we need to do it. You come into the infinitive here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You look this up, and you also see that this is timeless. And we are to have this climax whenever we need to. You have in Ephesians 4, 22 and 24, put off the old man, put on the new man. Here again is this infinitive. Do this as often as you have to. And if you go back into the old man, put them off. Put on the new. These are manner of living, as we've said. not some little fixed thing somewhere in our personality. And so as we look to the Scripture and analyze this, we have suggestions of temptation coming to us, don't we? What are we going to do with them? Are we going to present our minds to these temptations, or are we going to say no? So the prescription coming from the Word of God simply is this. When anything comes to our mind that's wrong, we say we're not going to have this in our mind. We're going to gear ourselves to God right now. We're going to present ourselves to God all over again right now. We're going to have a climax. We're not going to present ourselves to these things. This is half of deliverance. Then we are to look to Jesus for victory. This is the other half. And how wonderful we see this to be. We have various ways that God is trying to cultivate our faith. Because according to our faith is the source of our victory. So the first of all has to be a presenting of something to God again. Every time we need to. If that's 10 times in an hour, do it 10 times in an hour. Some old corrupt stuff comes to my ears, I don't want to hear it. I want to close my ears. The less I hear, the less I have to ask God to take out of my mind. Because I simply don't want my mind to be occupied with corrupt things. I only have one mind. It can either be occupied with blessed things or with corrupt things. If we can regulate our minds to be occupied with what is true, as Paul tells us and Peter too, then of course we can have victory and happiness. If we let our minds float and occupy with anything that comes along, then let's not ask God to deliver us. If we've agitated our emotion, He isn't going to do it. He doesn't work through the emotion. He works through the mind. He works through our concentration. The truth shall set you free. When our minds are looking at the truth, bless the Lord, we're so busy looking at the truth, we can't be bothered with these corrupt things way down here. And we see the victory and the glorious love of Jesus. When you get your eyes on the beam of the love of Jesus, you can't go back to these old beggarly elements and fill our minds with all these things. And so then we have two climaxes now. We have the climax of submission. Then we have the climax of faith. Romans 8:13, such a tremendous thing. Notice what it says to begin with. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. That is, if we're living according to the sinful tendencies that come along, then here's our destination. But notice what has to happen. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There are two tremendous things here. You often hear people pray, "Oh Lord, take this sin away from me." This is not God's prescription. He says, "You put it away." And when you put it away, then look to me for deliverance. Don't look to me until you put it away. These are instructions, my friends. If you don't know them, they're worth $1,000 every 5 minutes. And we have people who start their time clock. When you sit down to talk with them, and they send you a bill, one fellow is sending a bill for $1,500 every hour to talk to him. Here are some important things from God's Word that are worth tremendous things. And if we have to learn them the hard way, then we have scars and we have wounds. Here's what God tells us. Let's never ask God to take sin away from us. Let's never ask God to control our emotions. The prescription is, as you are enlightened to something, put it away. When you put it away, then look to me. Because as we've said, here's the dynamic of depravity. It has great energy and power, doesn't it? This is what we've developed. And when we talk about stopping this, we're going to have trouble. So we've got to do two things. We've got to agree to stop it. Some kind of a line like this. And we feel the power of this thing may be coming out. Then we look to Jesus. He puts a great big barrier up like this. Bless the Lord. So here's the barrier of faith. As we look to Jesus, and our eyes are looking up, you can, our old emotions here, these are the development of our life. We say to your emotions, you just keep pumping away all you want. You just get as excited as you want to. There's a new dominion going on here, and Jesus is going to have dominion. You can either like it or not like it. Here's what's going to happen. And as we look to Jesus and experience deliverance,
then our emotions have a glorious reaction, and we wonder why we're stupid enough to occupy ourselves in this area. When there's so many glorious, wonderful opportunities from the very heart of God. Oh, what instruction we have here. Ye through the Spirit. I was taught ye. I was not taught in my early Christian life, ye through the Spirit. And here's the great difference, isn't it? Notice that we have a part in this deliverance. It's not going to be automatic. You also have this wonderful statement in the Romans 13:40. This is a tremendous, exciting statement. Here we have the statement, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again we have this climax. Again we have this continual climax that's going to be repeated whenever we need to. And so when some old temptation comes to us, and we say, no, sir, I'm not going to do this. And here's like trying to challenge every old tendency, isn't it? And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, another climax, just as often as you have to, here's the look of faith. We're not going to fight this thing in our own strength. We're going to look up to Jesus. And we're going to put on by faith the power of Jesus. And He's going to give us victory. But notice the rest of this verse. And here we have a present tense. Do not keep on making provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. In other words, if I keep concentrating my mind on how to live the old manner of life, let's not ask God to help us to be delivered from what we're making plans to do. You see, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe we can apply ourselves to it in prayer, and we can learn the secrets from the very heart of God. And so important this becomes. And when you have Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. You have, look at the verbs in Ephesians chapter 6. This looks like an aggressive life, doesn't it? Not a lackadaisical coasting along of some sort. Now, Ephesians 6 is when we are taking the work of God into service. And we are challenging the old devil in his domain, in the lives of many. Verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Look at these verbs here. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. Look at 13. Take unto you the whole armor of God. Look at 14. Stand therefore. Look at 16. Take in the shield of faith. 17. Take the helmet of salvation. 18. Pray always with all prayer and supplication. These are all commands for sudden action. And so we see that we have a part in our deliverance, but the source of power is not in ourselves. You have Peter talking about the power of God in delivering him. We read in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. At one place I was lecturing, a pastor came up and objected to my presentation of this. He says, we're kept by the power of God. I said, no, that isn't strictly true. We're kept by the power of God through faith. And this makes a great difference, doesn't it? In other words, God is not going to perform any automatic operation, but He's made available the power of deliverance if we're going to rise up to have it from His wonderful, loving presence. He will certainly give it to us. So here's the prescription, isn't it? And how God wants to cultivate this faith, how the Spirit is praying within us, trying to help us to discover the situations of life. We go back to our chart. Is it possible to come to the point of stability? There's so many scriptures that could talk to us along this line. There's so many things that tell us that this kind of an oscillation, when we stay in a state of disobedience for a period of time, is not pleasing to God at all. But that He has made provision that we should learn the secrets of deliverance. Is it possible to come to a point that when we are sensitive to God and sensitive to the Spirit of God, when we do it just now what we've said, that we observe certain tendencies and certain temptations before they get a hold of us, we learn some lessons, And we're going to be watchful over these things. And is it possible to follow what the prescription is? Say no to this, looking to Jesus for victory. Is it possible to have this happy deliverance? We call this establishment. Notice we don't say the beginning of sanctification. Because you have so many scriptures we saw last night that God wants us to live in sanctification, doesn't he? So we're talking about establishment in the life of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. And so God wants us to be stable, dependable, restful in him and learn the secret where we can avoid these painful oscillations. And we do bring a few statements in the first few pages. What is not the manner of achieving this stability? And it's not by making a single full consecration of ourselves to Christ. Some say this. If you can only make a full consecration, this will guarantee your victory. But we've seen that this full consecration is what repentance is. And when we come to Christ, we don't come with a part of us. We come with our whole personality. So this can't be the answer. Nor is it the eradication of anything. A great group of lovely Christians are trying to say that if you can have something eradicated from your personality, then all the problems will be solved. This was the assumption that we're born with something fixed. Of course, if this is the cause of all the trouble, if you get this thing removed, then you're going to have victory. Here was the sketch we had of the opinions of these leaders. And they think if we're born with something that causes all the trouble, and if you can get rid of the cause, then of course you have no more trouble. And they conceive of great times of emotional stress and prayer to God when they will seek to get the whole cause of all the trouble cut out. And indeed, I spent a good number of years in my own prayer struggles based upon this theory. And many sad experiences could be reconsidered as I look back to the struggles that I went into over this matter. And spiritual victory is not by claiming something we don't have. It's so sad that people have certain deduction. Remember we said holiness is not something you have, but something you are. And we have various schemes where people think they get holiness as some kind of a thing. And they claim to have what is not actually produced in life. My, there are tragedies in Christian leadership in this area. You can point to certain leaders in history who made such claims as this and brought devastation into their sphere of influence. And how important then it is to see that there's no little thing that can actually happen in our life to bring us this deliverance which God wants to give us. And so we see there has to be some kind of a practical outworking of God's plan. Now we tried very hard to do an extensive research in this area because there's great difference of opinions here. And we tried to get into the very words. A considerable time has been spent back of this section we're trying to review. Here on page 3, we give you the words that God uses to tell us about his expectations. You have so many words that are closely related that you almost have to use the same word to define them. But all these words are different Greek words, very closely related together. And we took the various words and tried to get to the families of words, the root idea. You see the impact as you go down this list. How God expects us to grow to maturity. He doesn't expect us to be small in our spiritual life and to be oscillating and to be stumbling around. He expects us to grow to maturity so we can run the race that is before us. You have the word perfect, for example, which means full grown, fully developed, matured, and so on. And Jesus said that we were to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfection. To perfect fully, perfectly or completely, to perfect again, completeness, to establish. It's such a lovely grouping of words here. My, how exciting to see the many ways that God is trying to teach us in His precious Word, to establish, and to cause to take root, to ground, to form, to strengthen, to become steadfast, to confirm. So here are the words that seem to be used in the New Testament concerning the maturity that God wants us to achieve. Now we have taken the main words on page 4, in item 3, and these seem to be the most important passages to teach us something on this great matter. And here we have 11 passages that to my mind are the most instructive on this great expectation of God that we should attain stability. You have this passage describing the natural man, which we're so well acquainted with. You have Paul referring to the natural man and the spiritual man. The word natural or soulish. Of course, the natural man or the soulish man is pursuing his own selfishness, isn't he? He's concentrating on what makes him happy. And of course, he's not a Christian at all. Then you have the carnal person or the fleshly person. And here we have oscillation as the characteristic. And there's not stability. And certainly God expresses displeasure with this area, does he not? And Paul is so moved as he writes about this. He said, I can't feed you the spiritual truth I want to because of your immaturity. You haven't grown to maturity and stability. And notice the definition of what an oscillating person is. You walk as men, or there's not a stability. You can't depend on what it'll be Wednesday. It's hard to say whether Wednesday's going to be the same as Sunday in people's lives. And this is what we mean. And he says that people are contentious. Notice they are looking to human leaders more than to the Lord. And notice the strife and the divisions and the contentions that are characteristic of immaturity. And so we have so many passages telling us to reach out. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14 is a great expression of God's disappointment. And here the time should come, the scripture says, when we ought to be teachers. We ought to be stable. Verse 12, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong milk belongeth to them that are of full age, even to them who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We will come back to these remarkable instructions here in verse 14 as giving us some suggestions as to how this to be achieved. Now it's so important again that we see the tenses that are involved in these various expressions. And I got so excited in this matter. We have aorist tenses, for example, giving us the picture of stability. And here you have in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, for example, that we can be established. We can be stabilized. And here we have Paul's prayer, Galatians 4:19. He says, I'm praying again. I'm travailing. Notice what Paul did when they were saved in the first place. He exerted himself in their salvation. He was their spiritual parent, he says. So he was in travail of prayer that they might be saved. But now he's travailing in prayer again. Isn't that suggestive? That little word again. So Paul is so concerned that those he led to Christ shall become stable, should be established. Then we have some present tenses, and aren't these valuable? And these tell us a remarkable thing. Whatever stability we're going to achieve in our life is a stability of relationship with God. Not some kind of holiness we get in ourselves and carry it around in ourselves. If that isn't an important lesson to learn. So though the Christian stability is a learning the secret of walking with God in dependency of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we get in our own isolation. It's a secret of relationship. And that's what these present tenses tell us. So you have such a beautiful passage as Hebrews, chapter 13 and verse 9. Be not carried about with strange, diverse, and strange doctrines. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And this is the present tense. Be continually established with grace. And so these tenses tell us that we have no strength in ourselves. And Colossians 2:7 becomes one of the real key passages in this matter. And here we have, again, these present tenses. Continually being built up. Continually being established. My, how informative this is. So we're not talking about an achievement apart from our relation to God. We're talking about an achievement in our relationship to God. And we are talking about learning the secret of leaning upon God, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, looking to Him for victory. And so the victory we're talking about is one of relationship, not one of separation, not one of personal possession, but in learning the secret of leaning by faith upon our wonderful provisions of grace. We will continue this in our next session.